Bulletins, if you'll stand with me together as we read our scripture reading together today. Today we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. So join with me as we begin. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain mercy, salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. I know that you've been seeing the emails from Norman, and I had mentioned this to you on the last couple of times we were together, but I'd put an insert in the bulletin this morning regarding our prayer and fasting time, and I just want to encourage you to read this and seek the Lord on what He's calling you to do regarding this. It's a burden on my heart. The Lord is stirring more and more week by week and day by day that we really seek His heart for our church, for our community, for what He's doing, because I just totally believe that He wants to move here in this time, in this season. And I think that we need to be prepared and be ready to go. When He says go, we want to be ready. Father, we ask this morning that You would prepare our hearts for this message. We ask that You would speak to us and encourage us, Lord. There are many things going on in this world around us. There are many things going on in our lives. But we give all those things to You right now, and we choose to focus upon You, to hear You, Lord, to listen, to apply, and to live out our lives, Lord, completely and totally submissive to You. And we thank You for, Lord. We thank You that Your Spirit is with us. We thank You that Your presence is with us. And we ask now, Lord, that You would just encourage us to process Your Word through Your Spirit. And we love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 3. And our title this week is Onward Christian Soldiers. It's an interesting thought to be in the army of God. We know there's some children's songs that were written about being in God's army, and then, of course, the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers. It's not new, but it's not often that we really think of ourselves as in a battle or in the war. We think of ourselves sometimes just living our lives as good Christians and doing what God's called us to do, and forgetting that the spiritual warfare is going on around us constantly. But let's dive in this morning. I have a lot of information. I will try not to keep you too long, but I hope you packed lunch. Beginning with verse 3 in 2 Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And these two verses cover two very important points that we're going to cover this morning. Actually, there will be three. The first point is that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. The second point is, as soldiers, we will endure hardships. And the third point that we're going to cover this morning is our preparation for battle as we eagerly seek the revival within the church and that we're seeking that pours out upon here and upon our community. So starting with point number one, soldiers of Jesus Christ. As believers, we do need to grasp the depth of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We need to grasp the full picture, and it's all in the Word. It's all painted out for us. It's all written for us. But so many times we get so focused upon our own little world, our own little bubble within the world, that we forget the in-depth aspect of our relationship with Christ. And while there have been hymns written and messages given, most Christians don't equate their Christian walk as to being a soldier. They don't think of them being on the battle lines and in war and going out for battle. For some, being a Christian simply means to try to be a good person or going to church on Sundays. And for others, they believe that once they prayed a prayer one time a long time ago, they can check off the religious box in their long list of things to do. And that's how they view their Christian life. But a true follower of Jesus Christ understands that this is much more than these tokens that are offered. It's on a deeper level that we have our relationship. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And what this means for us is that we become disciples of Jesus, trusting Him, depending upon His Word, and relying upon the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. It's the deeper level. It's not on the surface. It's no longer just a surface read. It is now an engaging process. We are engaging in the army of God. Now, verse 4 in our text this morning says that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, but our heart should be focused on pleasing the one who enlists us as a soldier. When one joins the military, he or she goes through what's called basic training. They go through this season. That's different time periods for different branches of the service, but all branches use this time to break down the individual. They use this season to bring them in and tear them down. And it's a difficult process, but the tearing down is only meant to wipe out the things that need to be gone so they can build them back up. And they build them up as a team, not individual anymore. While they are still individuals, they are built up as a team to honor, respect one another, to serve together for the common goal that is in front of them, the mission that is set before them to do. It's a grueling period, but it's effective. And I believe that as a Christian, we too have to be broken and built back up to work together in the body of Christ. This brokenness comes from the Holy Spirit. When our hearts are ready to respond, we hear the message, we hear the gospel. It's more than just an emotional moment. It's more than just a moment of remorse of our past and whatever. It's more than that. And while emotion can be a part of the experience, it has to be a response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that exposes us for who we are in our flesh. And that conviction will bring true repentance, not just a moment of remorse. We know in our studies, and we went in 1 and 2 Samuel, King Saul had many moments of remorse. But he never had a heart of repentance. He always justified. Well, I did sin, but here's why. I was afraid of the people. Or here's why, because you didn't show up on time, Samuel. I had to do this offering. He was always trying to justify his sin, so his heart was not truly repented, but more of just, well, I got caught, so I'm just going to say I'm sorry for getting caught, and hopefully that'll be enough. He had many of those moments, but his heart was never responsive to true conviction, and therefore his kingdom was stripped from him and given to David. Now we look at David, on the other hand, he had sin in his life. And if you want to compare sins like people do, his sin was probably bigger than Saul's sin as far as on the surface goes. Had an affair with a married woman, had her husband killed. I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff. When he was confronted with his sin, though, he confessed it. He repented. Saul had a heart for Saul. David had a heart for the Lord. And there's the difference. And in Acts 13, 21 through 23, Luke gives us this account. He said, "And afterward they asked for a king." This is talking of Israel. "So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. David's sin was there. But look what God can do with the repentant heart. Look at what God can do when you're a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. Look what he can do. He raised up David, and his seed was promised to be an heir forever and ever. And that's Jesus. David was a sinful man, but David repented from his sin. So, moving that to where we're talking about this morning, now that we're enlisted in the army of God, and we know that God has brought us forth, he's put us in his army, he immediately begins to expose our human nature, our sin, our flesh. He exposes that to us. And as we submit to him, we begin to die to this fleshly nature, and we begin to walk in the Spirit. And this is the first aspect of battle as a Christian. This is part one. It's the battle within. It's the battle within. That's the first thing that we have to go through. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The battle, the internal battle. And this internal battle will be fought as long as we're in this fleshly tent. There will be things that God reveals to us, things that we're hanging on to, things that we don't want to let go of, things that we're not trusting God for, things that we're trying to fix ourselves. There's all kinds of things that layer after layer, and he continues to peel those off and reveal to us what's going on in our own hearts in this internal battle. And understanding this, we must learn to walk in obedience to the Word and to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 25 breaks this down, both the fleshly walk and the spiritual walk. In verse 19 of chapter 5, we begin, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now there may be some that hear this message this morning that say, well, this is Christianity 101. We've all heard this before. We know this is basic stuff. Why are you preaching this to us this morning? The reality is that many have heard this simple truth, but many have not begun to apply it. It's one thing to hear it, to know what it means, to understand it. But then to apply it is a whole different level in the battle. It's a whole different level walking with Jesus. This requires a discipline. As in the military, it's a discipline. They discipline you to do the same thing at the same time, over and over and over, and then they throw surprises in there when you're not expecting it, to discipline you, to be prepared for everything else that's coming your way. It's an applied discipline. It's an applied mind. We have to apply our mind to the things of God. We can't just read them and put them away. We need to meditate upon the Word. We need to study it. We need to apply our heart to it and ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit, fill me with your spirit to understand your word, and then break my flesh so that I may be obedient to your word. For I want to do what you called me to do in your army. I want to be the soldier that not to get the reward, but that I can lay the reward at your feet, giving you all glory and honor because you've put me here to fight the battle that has ensued. And I want to be involved in what you're doing. I don't want to be involved just in what I want to do. Until we grasp these simple truths about this internal battle, we can't be effective in the external battle. See, the internal battle is between us and God, and the enemy trying to pull us away, and our flesh trying to pull us away. That's all internal. That's a constant beating down of our own flesh and submitting to God. The external battle, however, is spiritual warfare. And if we're not prepared by the internal battle, being submissive to God, then we can never be prepared for the external battle because we're going to be completely wiped out over and over and over again in fear and anxiety and worry and doubt because we haven't gotten the internal battle in its proper perspective. Spiritual warfare. This is where God calls us into the battle, putting us on the battle line, raising us up for his purposes and for his plans. And it's here that we find part two of our message. It's here that we find this. Now, I believe that this applies, and hardships apply while we're going through the internal battle. Believe me, they do. Because God is going to break things off of us that we don't want to let go of. Those are internal battles and things that are hardships. But when we get into the external battle, point number two is when we're really going to see that we must endure hardships, as Paul was speaking to Timothy. You must. It's not something that you can choose not to do. You must endure them. You must go through them. They will come. It's more often at the external spiritual warfare, the enemy begins to align his forces against us, bringing persecution and suffering against us to try to derail the work that God is doing in us and through us. And we need to understand here that Satan will stir up people around us to bring trouble. This is a very important point to see because so many times when we're really seeking the Lord and he's beginning to put us in a place on the battle lines is when we find that we have opposition from other people. Some of them are even Christians. But there's opposition. They get this. Everybody gets ruffled and things start happening between people. But we're not fighting a war between men. And we're not fighting a war between women. We're fighting a spiritual war. And it's going on around us. And it intensifies as we grow closer to the Lord. And we are used as his soldiers on the battle line. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And we see this, a great example of this, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants." Now, I want you to think about this. He's consulting with the servants in private. Okay, he's kind of tucked away and he's talking to his own place, his own people, and his own kingdom. "My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man had called and told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?'" He's having these private conversations and they're finding out about it. "We got a spy in the camp." That's what he's thinking. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" The prophets are listening. "So he said, 'Go and see where is he, that I may send and get him.' And it was told to him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" The servant is in massive fear. He's got this army. It's surrounding us. What are we going to do? So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened his eyes and the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. God had already sent his defending army. The spiritual battle, it was in place, and God placed them there. This servant saw this. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The battle was never fought in the flesh. It was fought in prayer. It was fought in the spirit. The reality of the battles that we face are spiritual battles. Now, we can always look at our situations and say, but this circumstance is real. This situation in my life is real. I'm feeling it. Don't tell me this is all spiritual things. Let me tell you, it's spiritual things that's affecting the circumstances in your life. And what God is calling us to do is to stand strong, be bold, and call upon the name of the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't see that army, but if it was out there with Elisha, it's here with me, and I'm standing here praising you for what you're going to do in the midst of this circumstance that I don't understand. It's over my head. But I'm going to trust you because I do not fight flesh and blood." We know this is a spiritual battle. And then we read of the battle, many battles that we can go to in the Old Testament throughout that God won for Israel. And he fought the battle for them. And Johnny this morning stole part of my thunder. Thank you, Johnny. This is the Holy Spirit, how he moves. He lays things upon people's hearts and they share them. 2 Chronicles 20:15, speaking to Jehoshaphat, and he said, "Listen, all of you people, all of you Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." I love it when the Spirit confirms things the way he does. I'm going to share something else with you in just a moment regarding that. But God will prevail in every battle that we go through. But there are hardships we must endure. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. God never said going with him would be easy. But Jesus told the disciples, and he tells us, that persecution is coming. It is going to be there. In Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And John 15:18-19 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I'm talking about these things this morning so that we can be prepared. As soldiers, as ministers, as servants, we need to be prepared for persecution. We need to be prepared for what the enemy is going to throw at us. We need to be prepared for what the world is going to come against us with. As Paul said in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ." We are right now in the midst of a battle for this church and this community. It's heavy on my heart. I've shared it with you, and this is a passion now that God is stirring over and over and over, and it's going to continue to grow within me, and it's going to continue to grow within those who will allow it to grow within them. We've asked to be in prayer and fasting for the spiritual revival like we've never seen. And I'm praying and believing by faith that that's going to happen. But we need to be prepared, because there's going to be persecution. There's going to be all kinds of hardship. There's going to be things that we face, but we need to be prepared. The enemy is not happy. He's not happy when the people of God begin to dive into that relationship, into the battle, and begin to walk it out with Him. He will throw everything at us that He can to try to keep us or keep this movement of God from happening. Some of you might be going through some of this persecution even now as we speak. There's different things going on in all of our lives. And personally, I had a heavy, heavy day of oppression on Thursday. See, I start preparing my notes usually on Tuesday for the coming Sunday. And so I'm preparing notes, and I felt like, hey, you know, I've got my title. I'm good to go. Things were moving. I felt like I was halfway through where I thought we were going on Tuesday. And then we came, we had our service on Wednesday, and then Thursday rolled around. And I was agitated. I was just completely, almost brain dead, if you will. I couldn't focus on anything. Nothing was working. I came home from work, and I went down, and I began to try to start and finish up. I thought, well, I'll finish up the study here on Thursday night. I couldn't, nothing. I couldn't get a thought together. I couldn't pull a word out. Nothing would work. I was so, I felt this oppression that was weighing me down. Couldn't do it. So I just turned off my computer. I went upstairs. I walked past Jennifer and said, I'm going to lay down and read. What did I do? It's always the first thing. What did I do? No, you didn't do anything. It's not you. It's me. It's God. I don't know what it is, but I can't focus. So I began to read, and I read several passages in the Word. And I wound up coming to Nehemiah. And I read Nehemiah chapter 1, and I read of the prayer of Nehemiah as he came before the Lord, and the rebuilding of the wall was going to take place. And God had laid it upon his heart for this heavy, huge task that he knew in his heart he couldn't do. But he knew God had to give him the strength to do it. But before that took place, he had to repent. And he fell into this place, and he began to pray in heaviness for days, repenting for his forefathers and his ancestors, repenting for Israel, repenting for his own sin, before he was prepared then to go forth into what God had called him to do. And then I went and I read Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. And this is where Ezra stands before the people and reads the law of Moses, and then how the people confessed their sins of their forefathers. And they repented themselves, making a covenant with the Lord and sealed it with the Lord. There in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. So, I go to bed. And in Friday, I get up and I go to work, and I get a text from Jennifer. And she texted me that morning and she said, I read a devotion this morning that I really think is powerful. I really think you need to look at it. I believe it's from the Lord. And so I went, she gave me the link, and I went to the link, and it was in Nehemiah chapter 9. It was the very verses I read the night before. In that devotion, there are two sources cited regarding revival. One was from Charles Finney, and one was from Arthur Wallace. The words in her text to me were, please do this today. I believe it's from God. There are no coincidences with God. God stopped me that night. He put an oppression, a spirit of oppression, wherever, I might say it was from God, it was from the enemy, whatever it was, he held me back because he didn't want me pursuing what was going on with the message I had started on Tuesday. Friday night, I wiped everything and started with these two verses. And Saturday, the Lord gave me this message. But I want to read to you what Charles Finney said, and then I want to read to you what Arthur Wallace said. But Charles Finney said this, a revival always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church. Backslidden professors cannot wake up and begin right away in the service of God. without deep searchings of heart. The fountains of sin need to be broken up. In a true revival, Christians are always brought under such conviction, but they see their sins in such a light that they often find it impossible to maintain a hope of their acceptance with God. It does not always go to that extent, but there are always, in a genuine revival, deep convictions of sin and often cases of abandoning all hope. Backslidden Christians will be brought to repentance. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and a forsaking of sin. A revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. It brings them to such vantage ground that they get a fresh impulse toward heaven. They have a new foretaste of heaven and a new desires after union with God. Thus the charm of the world is broken and the power of sin is overcome. When the churches are thus awakened and reformed, the reformation and salvation of sinners will follow. Their hearts will be broken down and changed. And very often the most abandoned, it's among the subjects, harlots and drunkards and infidels, and all the sorts of abandoned characters are awakened and converted. The worst of human beings are softened and reclaimed and made to appear as lovely specimens of the beauty of holiness. That's the result that comes from the repentance and the replacing ourselves in that place of God, in His army, digging in, submitting ourselves, repenting from sin, and asking Him to move in our lives. Now, Arthur Wallace said this: revival can never be explained in terms of activity, organization, meetings, or personalities, or preachings. These may or may not be involved in the work, but they do not and cannot account for the effects produced. Revival is essentially a manifestation of God. It has the stamp of deity upon it, which even the unregenerate and uninitiated are quick to recognize. Revival must of necessity make an impact upon the community, and this is one means by which we may distinguish it from the more usual operations of the Holy Spirit. True revivals have ever been marked by powerful and often widespread outpourings of the Spirit. Many, many times in the preaching had to cease because the hearers were prostrate or because of the voice of the preacher was drowned by cries for mercy. Who will deny that these are outpourings of the Spirit? Who could find a more appropriate description of such scenes than the words of Luke when he said, "The Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word"? And that's in Acts chapter 10:44. And this leads me to my final point this morning: preparation for battle. Preparation for battle. Eagerly seeking revival within the church that pours out to the community. It has to start here. It has to start within us, within you and me. And going back to what we said earlier, dying to ourselves, walking in the Spirit, this is the eternal battle. The internal battle that has to be fought with discipline. Saturating ourselves in the Word and in prayer. Fasting as we seek and ask for the Holy Spirit to pour out upon this church and this community. Praying with repentance for our sins and for the church. And then externally, we bow and submit to Him. We call upon Him to fill our lives with the Spirit, to give us everything that we need for our lives. And we pray with repentance for our sins, and we pray for the church. And then externally, we bow and submit and call upon our life, saying, "Here am I. Send me, O God." And as I mentioned earlier, we will come under spiritual attacks. There will be those that we're close to that will say, "What are you doing? You become a Jesus freak. you're acting weird. You're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. These are the things that people will come at us. And then we'll have the world, we'll have the movements of the world that will come against us. And the media may surround us and come against us for speaking truth. The worldly lies that are out there will come against us because we're speaking and walking in truth. But we have to remember, we have the one who will fight our battle for us. We're not in this battle with our own armor. We're not in this battle with our own weapons. We're in this battle with the power of a holy God who's put us there. And if He's put us there, He will sustain us there. And that's what we have to get down on our knees and continue to seek Him for. The further we're immersed in Him, the stronger He becomes in our weaknesses. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We come to Him dependent upon Him. Weak, open, honest, real. And we submit ourselves unto Him. Ephesians 6, we read about what it means to be in the battle and what it means for God to cover us with His armor. In verse 10 it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," not our might. We don't go into battle in our own strength. We will get whooped. But we go into the battle in His strength. He will fight the battle for us. So we put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Another confirmation, this is a spiritual battle we're going into. We're not just going to be on the sidelines anymore. We're in this battle. And we're not wrestling against people, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are not happy. They are stirring up. But God is stirred before them, and He's already got His angels on horses and chariots of fire, surrounding us as we speak, preparing us to go into this battle. And He tells us, therefore, to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand and to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we stand, therefore, having girded our waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's going to be throwing the darts, but we've got the shield of faith, knowing that it is Jesus Christ, His army, surrounding us, doing the battle for us. He will guard us, and we will quench all those fiery darts of the wicked one. And we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're in this together. We're in this battle together. You're not alone. Number one, you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's clothed you in righteousness. He's clothed you in His armor. He is fighting the battle for you. And then you have us side by side with you. He's done the same for us. Clothed us, preparing us. And we pray with perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he knew what it meant to be in battle. He knew what it meant to be persecuted. And he knew what it meant to submit and let God handle the fight. There are many times you go back and read the book of Acts, you can hear Paul say, we longed to come to you, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. Sometimes it was other things that kept them from doing certain things. But God was always in control. He was always leading. He was always guiding. And And Paul understood that. But even the boisterous Paul, even the man who wrote all of these books that we glean so much wisdom and information from in the Scriptures, he's praying that utterance be given to him. What does that actually mean to think about? That utterance may be given to me means that I don't speak it myself. It's given to me. The utterance, the boldness comes from God. He gives me what I need to pronounce boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, I'm an ambassador in chains. And he wasn't ashamed. He was an ambassador in chains, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, a bondservant for Jesus Christ, a slave for Jesus Christ. And he prayed that he may speak boldly as he ought to speak, meaning as the Spirit gave him the words to speak, not from his own flesh. Now, as we continue in our prayers and fasting, let us always remember who it is that fights our battles for us. We need to endure. We need to remain steadfast as obedient soldiers of Christ. Every day, I believe that we're about to see a revival take place in this area. And I believe we're going to be right smack in the middle of it. But it's going to take each one of us taking ourselves, submitting ourselves to Christ, confessing sin, repenting from things that we've been hanging on to, letting go of the flesh, being clothed in His righteousness, being clothed in His Spirit, and clothed in everything He is for us. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote. And be prepared for how He's going to use you in this community, how He's going to use you in this battle. We need to remain steadfast, obedient soldiers. And I do believe that we're about to see this transformation of this city, this county, and I believe it's going to go beyond that. But it's got to start here. I know there are a lot of other pastors that are praying the same thing. It was just amazing speaking with some of the pastors after the last conference, how God has laid the exact same thing on them that He's laid upon me. And they're excited, and they're praying, and they're seeking. And we're going to be getting together and praying and seeking together and discovering what God wants us to do within the Calvary Chapel movement. We want to see a revival there. We want to see the Spirit revive the people and pour out upon another group of younger generation, as it did in the 60s and 70s. The Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way there. That was a movement like none other can really be described in our lifetime. But I believe God wants to do more than that. And I believe He doesn't just want to do it on the younger generation. I believe He wants to restore the hearts who've been wounded, the people that have left the church because of pain and suffering that they didn't understand, because of false judgments and things happening in the church, things that went on that shouldn't have happened in the church. There are a lot of wounded people that God wants to stir in their hearts and raise them up and say, here I am. I'm not going to let that hold me back any longer. I want to now be resubmitted to You, not to follow man, but to follow You, O Lord. That's what He wants us to do. And I believe it's going to be taking by storm those who just need to hear it. But we need to be prepared to share it. And not just a word of here and there. Be prepared as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance to be bold, to speak the word, to be in season and out of season, be ready with the word. Submitted to the Holy Spirit, praying, seeking Him. Let us not miss this moment that God has given us. This to me is a gift. It's a gift to the church. And He's telling us, don't miss it. Don't let the world and the cares of the world pull you down. Don't get involved in the things that you don't need to be involved in. Be on our knees, seeking Him, praying, asking, and fasting. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be watching what happened
And my prayer is that God would stir each heart in this place and around us to have that same passion for Him, that we don't want to just see it from a distance. We want to be right in the middle of it. We want to know it's the Holy Spirit moving. And I know that there are individuals here that are in that same place. You're looking, you're seeking, you're desiring. And I'm praying that you will continue to do that. Because we don't know what's going to spark when it happens. The Holy Spirit knows. And He's gearing each one of you up to be a part of it, just as He's gearing me up to be a part of it. And so as we get ready, I'm going to continue to ask in urgency that you remain in prayer. And I want you to read this. If you didn't get it in the email, it's in your bulletin. There's some extra ones on the table out front. Read this and seek the Lord as to how you're to pray, how you're to fast, how you're to seek Him. Because we're in a place where each one of us has to individually be willing. And if we are individually willing, then He will bring us together corporately. And even though we've been Christians, because I can pretty much say most people in this room are believers and have been probably for some time, we need to never get too comfortable with where we've been with the Lord. We can't depend on our past experiences. We can't depend upon wonderful things that God did. Oh, they're wonderful testimonies to share. Don't get me wrong. We don't live in those moments. We live here. Today, this is the day that God is calling for a new movement. This is the day that He wants us to be a part of it. So I'm asking for your support. I'm asking for your prayer. And understand, you're going to have days like I had on Thursday when nothing's going to go right. You're not going to understand what to do. You're not going to know where to go. You're just going to have to sit, get in the Word, and wait. And then look what He will do. And He will move. He will move. We are at a pinnacle point, I believe, in the church here in the United States of America. We need to be praying for our church. Because revival will start within God's people to outflow to the people who are not God's people. Let's not give up. Let's not hold back. Dive in. Head first. The water's not that cold. And everybody tells you that when you get in the pool, don't they? Oh, the water's fine till you jump in. Woo! But the warm, welcoming waters of the Holy Spirit are perfect temperature. And He wants us submerged, not on the surface, dog paddling. Get in. Open up. Ask Him, Lord, reveal whatever's holding me back. Work it out. In fear and trembling, and see where He's going to take us. Amen? Father, this is our prayer. I have no doubt, Lord, that You're moving. I have no doubt that You wanted to do something. And Lord, I know that we can look around the room and say, well, there's just not many people here. We don't have really much to work with. Oh, please, we have more to work with in this room than half this community and half this state. Lord, we have everything we need right here because we have You. And I think about Gideon, and I think about his thousands men, 10,000 men, Lord, and he comes in, I'm ready, and the Lord says, no, no, you got too many. Well, whittle it down. Oh, no, you still got too many. And He takes it down to a minimum amount of people, Lord, 300, to fight a battle that, again, they didn't even have to fight. And God, I don't want us to look around and see our small numbers and be intimidated. Lord, we are not intimidated. We have the all-powerful, mighty God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Word of truth. You fight our battles. You will go before us. Let us then submit unto You and say, yes, Lord, I am obedient. I am willing. I'm a vessel. Send me, O God. Use me, O God. And then, Lord, then give us, as this happens, Lord, give us the distinct visions that You want us to do and how You want us to do them. Because when we come together individually, Lord, with You, then we come together corporately. And in the army of God, Lord, we're to work together just as it is in the military, Lord, in the army. They train people to work together, to serve together, to follow commands, to be obedient to what they have to do to accomplish the goal. Lord, as your church, we want to be in unity. First, in unity with your Spirit, and second, in Lord, unity with one another. That we don't hinder your work. But Lord, that we stand firm and bold and we proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord in this place. He's Lord in this city. He's Lord in this community. He's Lord in this state. He's Lord in this country. He's Lord in the world. That's what we want, Lord. Give us the boldness to be and to do all that you've called us to do. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We welcome you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.